The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 14th chapter. When one of those who reclined at table with Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.'" This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There are a lot of ways to tell the story of history. The history that is taught in most of the schools is based on the story of the rise and fall of political powers. So it tells us how this nation rose to the top and what happened, that it should be brought low, and then another nation rose to take its place. But why should this be the only or even the main thing that is talked about with history? Is it only the top nation or the top handful of nations that can be talked about? What about the people who live in nations that aren't so powerful? Do those people exist? Did nothing happen? Was there no history among them? They get ignored. This is why the nation of Israel during the Old Testament times is largely ignored by historians. The nation of Israel was never more than a regional power, even during the greatest times under Kings David and Solomon. They never had anything close to the power of the great empires like the Egyptians and Babylonians and Persians and Greeks and Romans. And yet the history of the Israelites is worthy of study. In fact, there is no other history that is more important to study. Why? It is because the most crucial factor of world history is at work among them. The Israelites were blessed with the Word of God. They knew God and His promises through that Word. The crucial factor in world history is not who has the most money or power. No, the crucial factor is whether a certain people at a certain time and place are blessed with the Word of God and believe it. Why is this factor so crucial? It is because it is only through the Word of God that we can know of the meaning of life and its destiny. It teaches us that we are sinners, breakers of God's law, and therefore hostile to God. And God, according to that same standard of the law, is also hostile towards us, because the law is good, and those who break it are evil and destructive. But God's Word reveals to us that God has a different standard by which He operates, and that this standard is even greater than the standard of His law. We call this standard the gospel, which means good news. From eternity, God has chosen to redeem and justify all sinners in his own eternally begotten Son who became incarnate in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit. God united himself to us creatures so that we are now intertwined. Through Jesus, our sins are atoned for, and we are bound for a blessed state in our eternal inheritance. Things will be set right in the end when God judges everything, and all that is evil will be locked up forever in hell, and that which is right and good and true, including you, who have been washed by the blood of the Lamb and thereby have become clean, will be together with God in heaven at the eternal marriage feast of the Lamb. Those who hear this word of God and believe it, receive it. Those who don't hear or don't believe, don't receive it. That is what makes the word of God the most crucial factor in world history. Not only is earthly life so affected by it, but it is what affects each person's life all the way to eternity. Therefore, according to this factor, the Israelites and the Druze were truly the great people, far exceeding all other nations, because they had the Word of God. When you read their history, it becomes clear how important God's word was to them. God told them to put the word of God in their houses and even between their eyes. It was to be on the right and to the left and everywhere they might look. The most important thing for the Jews is that they should honor God according to the word that he had spoken to them. That is why they purged the evil from among themselves, even in what seems to be a cruel way to our jaded utilitarian eyes. Folks marvel at the greatness of Rome or even the greatness of our American power, but these are nothing compared to the true princes and princesses of the human race, the Israelites, the Jews. But nobody has a monopoly on the Word of God. One of the strange things that happens when the Word of God comes to a people is that it doesn't stay there indefinitely. This is not because of some defect in the Word of God, but a defect in the sinners who hear it. While it might be received with joy at first, that often goes away. People grow tired of it and don't want to learn anything more about it. They cease to be thankful that they know this stupendous mystery at the heart of all existence, and they start to hanker after other things. There is nothing like ungratefulness and apathy for driving the Word of God out and the Holy Spirit with it. And this driving away is not some mystical, magical thing. It happens in a very ordinary way. Instead of occupying oneself with the Word of God and prayer, people just do other things instead. This is what is so clearly pointed out to us today in Jesus' parable. A great man has prepared a great banquet. He sends out invitations far and wide. Come. Everything's now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. One had bought a field, another had bought a new tractor, another had just gotten married, and that night was the wedding night. The long and short of it was that they all had better things to do than to come to the banquet. This is what the parts of the parable mean. The man giving the banquet is God. The banquet itself is the marriage feast of the Lamb in his kingdom, which has no end. That is, the banquet is salvation and heaven. The invitation that is sent out is the Word of God, the gospel, in its many forms, and it does take many forms. The Word of God is the Bible. It is also preaching and teaching that's done in accordance with the Bible. It's the sacraments. It's the hymns and prayers that make up the divine service. It's the education of both young and old that takes place in Bible studies, in schools, in confirmation instruction. It's also the informal conversations that Christians might have with one another about the Word of God. Through all of these things, the Holy Spirit works in the Word to bring people to repentance and faith over and over again, towards the end that we should be kept in faith to the hour of our death. Then, according to the promise of God, we will be redeemed and delivered from all evil. To use the terms of the parable, we will go to the great banquet once and for all. The field, the oxen, the wedding, these are all just examples of a great many things that our old Adam always, without fail, prefer over hearing the Word of God. In and of themselves, there is nothing wrong with fields, oxen, and weddings. In fact, these are some of the greatest and finest things on earth. In the same way, in and of themselves, there is nothing wrong with money, business, sports, entertainment, or anything else that exists in creation that is not explicitly forbidden by God. But what makes these good things bad is that they are loved more than God and his call to the banquet. This is not surprising when you consider the strength of the old evil heart that still resides in this maggot sack of a flesh that we continue to carry around. But if it is not resisted and overcome, then the Word of God will take a back seat to whatever else might be going on in our lives. God is not satisfied with the leftovers of our heart, and so he will just move on to another people. In the parable, these are the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame, and when there isn't enough of these, then the servants are even instructed to go out and beat the bushes and push and shove the people into the house, so that it may be filled. At the time that Jesus was speaking this parable, the poor, crippled, blind, and so on are the Gentiles who would be invited to the feast of salvation after the Jews rejected the time of their visitation and crucified the Lord of glory, Jesus, their Savior. The Word of God moved from the Jews to the Gentiles, even though the Jews retained the Old Testament and still read it to this very day. But when they read it, a veil lies over their hearts so that they do not see Jesus, the Messiah, in those scriptures. Because they retain the outward trappings of some of the covenant that God gave them, they think that they're just fine the way that they are. But in truth, they have been passed over, so that the formerly filthy Gentiles now make up the vast majority of the people of God. But the wisdom of Jesus' parable is not locked away, applying only to the Jews and Gentiles of Jesus' time. It still has something to say to us today. Although our ancestors of old, 1,000 years ago, were dead and lost in their trespasses and sins, knowing nothing of the truth or about God, it did not remain that way. God gave them the gospel, and they have passed it down to us. We are now in the position of the Jews at Jesus' day, who had the Word of God. We have been blessed with the Word of God also with a wonderful clearness and rightness to boot. We, as Lutherans, have not been bogged down with many errors that lead people to believe in other things besides Jesus for their righteousness and salvation. We have learned of God's love from eternity, and to confidently say, Jesus, forgive me, a poor, miserable sinner, by your bloody cross and passion. This is the center of the universe and of all existence, and it has been made known to us. But just like the Jews at Jesus' time, the heart has grown cold towards God and his invitation. Other things are what people hanker after instead. Our thanklessness and apathy are driving the Word of God and the Holy Spirit out of our lands. In one family after another, God is saying those terrible, horrifying words, "For I tell you, none of those who spurned my invitation will taste my banquet." One family after another is being de-Christianized. And for what? Money, power, pleasure, and so on. But what happens to all these things in the end? Rust and moth destroy, thieves break in and steal. Finally, death robs every single person, no matter how rich or honorable they might have been, of everything. All that is left behind while the body decomposes in the grave. The only two things that are eternal are either blessedness together with God in heaven, or being cursed and punished by God in hell. And so it is incredibly foolish for people to slave away at all the other things besides God's word when they cannot truly and lastingly be blessed by them. We are given a bird's eye view in this parable about what happens. Those people who refuse God's invitation are not better blessed by looking after their farm or even their family. That certainly wasn't clear to them at the time, because otherwise they wouldn't have refused the invitation. And that's what we can learn from this bird's eye view also about our own life. It isn't surprising to me if you should groan and grumble and mumble at the thought of busying yourself with God's word and wish to pursue other things instead, but that is short-sighted. And by shunning God and his word, you cannot possibly be blessed in the end, even if in the meantime you do receive a measure of pleasure or other rewards from the prince of this world. That is your compensation for your faithfulness to him. The word of God is slipping away from us. This is not because we have failed to figure out the right methods or techniques for increasing our membership. All that talk that has taken up the church's time and energy for the past century is just fiddling while Rome burns. The word of God is slipping away from us because God is punishing us for our ungratefulness. God doesn't drag people into heaven by the hair. If people want to despise his crucified and resurrected Son in preference for other things, then he will let them. He will just move on. And he is moving on from us. I don't know the future. I don't know what God will do. But we might learn something from the way that the prophets spoke to the wayward children of God in the Old Testament. They always told the people that if they repented and changed their ways, then perhaps God would relent of the disaster he had warned them of. That is sound advice for us too. If we just continue to live with the values and priorities that we've nursed along all these years, then the word of God will undoubtedly go away. Our congregations will close, and our children and grandchildren will not know the word of God rightly taught, even if they should want to know of it. But if we repent of our idolatry and ungratefulness and apathy and change our ways and beg God to stay with His Word and Holy Spirit, then there is still hope for us. This determination to change and this prayer is not somebody else's responsibility, but belongs to each and every one of us. God listens to the prayers of His children. He listens to them especially when they've been humbled. This is what David says in his penitential psalm: "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." And so in the confidence of that mercy, we may pray and He may listen. The peace of God that transcends all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.